The first lesson is taken from Genesis 17th chapter, verses 1 through 7 and 15 and 16. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will make you exceedingly numerous." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall give rise to nations. Kings of people shall come from her." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle this morning is from Romans 4, 13 through 25. For the promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For the reason it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the inheritance of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham. For he is the father of all of us, as it is written, "I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Hoping against hopes, he believed that he would become the father of many nations, according to what was said, So numerous. My machine is going crazy. I can't see it.
So numerous shall your descendants be.
Let me see it on the book here. Oh, this is terrible.
Helen, do you want me to jump in?
Yeah, will you please? Because I can't. Sure. I don't know what's happened here. It's all got all kinds of things in front of it. I can't read it.
According to what was said, so numerous shall your descendants be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was already as good as dead, for he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No, distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Therefore, his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now the words, "it was reckoned to him," were written not for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be reckoned to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was handed over to death for our trespasses, and was raised for our justification. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Jesus began to teach his disciples that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Can you all hear me okay?
Yes.
Good. So this morning, we have one of the most complex and challenging gospel lessons that I think we confront all year long. And at the deepest level, I think the part that strikes me is where Jesus says, "Those who will be ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of them." I don't know about you, but I can't even imagine Jesus being ashamed of anything. Where would he get that, right? Where would he get that feeling of shame from? He's the Holy Son of God. But as we back up and we look at that really intense saying, and, you know, Jesus says everything because he wants you to pay attention and go, what? So that's a what. So we need to begin by recognizing that this week, all of our readings are actually angled towards the idea of faith. What does faith mean? And the thing that I've been considering, and I want to offer to you, is the idea that faith is not a commodity. We don't get, you know, $10 worth of faith and then cash it in for a miracle. You know, it's not like that. Faith, as we see in throughout all these readings, is something that grows. We think about the things that you have faith in. You have faith that the sun's going to come up every morning, don't you? And that it's going to go down every night. Why do you have that faith? Because you have observed it happening so many times that it's just natural for you to have that expectation. You also have the faith that one season follows another, because in New England, you've experienced it over and over again. You've experienced winter moving to spring, spring moving to summer, summer moving to fall, fall moving to winter. You have faith this is going to happen. And you can experience how faith gives you hope in this way. How many of you are ready for winter to be over? How glad are you to recall with faith that spring is on its way? So this is the point of faith. Faith is believing something. And in particular, when Jesus talks about faith, it's about a faith that something good is coming. Even in the midst of struggle, something is promised that is good. So we need to now look at this idea of faith and moving forward into our gospel lesson from the story of Abraham. And Abraham is called the father of our faith. Why is Abraham called the father of our faith? It is because when we look at Abraham, we see faith acted out. a trust in God, right? A trust in God's promises that are greater than Abraham could ever imagine. God says, Abraham, I'm going to make you a nation of people. Everyone is going to turn because of you. Now, a picture of that promise came to you. Like, would you believe it? How would you believe it? And think about Abraham and his story. God says, I promise I'm going to make you this. Come out of the Ur of Chaldees. Leave everything you know and go and travel where you don't know and continue to travel ahead over and over again throughout your life. Travel where you don't know and trust that I am going to bring forward this amazing thing through you. So this is what Abraham does. And we see the point of Abraham's faith is that it's a faith that grows. He starts out leaving the Ur of Chaldees. Then he goes to a place where his nephew, we get Sodom and Gomorrah out of that. They separate their lands and Abraham keeps trusting in God. And then Abraham is barren. He goes through all these countries trusting in God. But while he's trusting in God, he keeps trying to pawn his sister off to be with the leaders of the different countries so they don't die. So, you know, again, he's got this faith in God, but it's not a perfect faith that says Sarah and I can be who we are. We can walk through any land. He's like, I got to take some of this over. So if Sarah's got to go sleep with some foreign king in order for us to get through here, it's okay by me to give her over for it. You got to say that's a little bit of dicey faith idea that's what he thinks is right. It goes on further than that, though, because Sarah and her practice of faith of God's promise of an offspring, they go for so long without a child that what happens is Sarah finally talks Abraham into being I can't even remember her name. It's losing me. He ends up being with another woman and having a baby, which brings the offspring of actually Islam out of the monotheistic space. But she tells Abraham, well, I'm not having my baby yet, so you need to go be with this woman. And then the woman has a baby, and the baby then becomes the other side of the faith. But God eventually has Sarah get pregnant with her own baby. So the reason I'm showing you this is because I want you to see that Abraham's faith is not perfect. He doesn't completely trust in God and says God will do everything. He and Sarah both over a lifetime in their faith, they have moments when they do human things and then God corrects them. Like in the story of the woman that Abraham is with and has the baby with, what Sarah has Abraham do is she can't stand after the baby's born. She can't stand the sight of this woman and her baby. She's too jealous of it. So she tells Abraham to send the woman out to die in the desert with her baby. Get rid of them. I don't want to see them. But God intervenes and protects the woman and protects the baby and allows that line of faith in God to grow through this woman. So you see what I'm trying to tell you, that we see in the story that God works with human beings for what we understand as far as we can and continues to work with us to bring good to us and through everything we do. The idea is, can we trust that God and God's love is always going to be with us to help us to bring about the highest amount of life and goodness, even when we don't do it well, even when we stumble in our faith, do we have enough faith that God is with us? Do you see what I mean by that? So the reason that's important to see is because as we go forward in Abraham's faith, we can see how far his faith evolves. You remember the last act that we talk about that Abraham does that shows the ultimate growth and unfolding of his faith? He takes his only son, Isaac, the one that he and Sarah went through this whole journey to have to start the nation. And God says, I want you to go sacrifice your son. And without question, Abraham gathers up the wood, takes the walk. His son Isaac must believe so much in the faith as well that we don't even have a fight from Isaac. Isaac basically lies down on the altar and says, go ahead, Dad, slit my throat. That's how deep the faith has come. I trust that if God's saying for me to do this and he's saying I'm going to be the father of all nations,
I'm going to go ahead and do this because apparently God's got a way I don't know. Because he's traveled through all these different things. And he's learned as he's gone along and stumbled in his faith. He's learned that God, like the sun, like the spring, always shows up to make good. No matter what happens, no matter how we stumble, no matter how we fall, no matter what, if we believe, if we keep trusting, we'll see God come and help make good and help lead us to the next life-giving, important thing that we need to be fully who we're meant to be. Because the promise in us is that God has promised that you and I will get to a point in life where, like Abraham, we'll have so much faith in God that we'll believe in our gifts, our talents, who we are, what we're capable of in the moment, and we will trust that we don't have to worry and just be ourselves fully and bring life through our life into the world. That's the ultimate thing. Jesus Christ, who came and died on the cross for us and rose again, said, I want you to know that God is with you, loves you, and wants to go through everything with you, your ups, your downs, your confusions, your brokenness, your sin, and continually come to you, love you. You open up, take you back. You open up, take you back, and you'll grow in your faith. And if you think about where you are right now, you've already grown very far in this faith journey, just like Abraham. Same thing you have done. Bit by bit, knowing more about yourself, knowing more about God, trusting more and more in your love and the love that you can bring into the world because of who you are in God. So we come all the way over back to this story now where we have Jesus say in the end, you must pick up your cross and follow me. And if you give up your, if you try to save your life, if you try to humanly save your life and hold on to it, not trust God and think you have the best way, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose it. But if you trust in me and what I've come to show you, what I've come to reveal to you about the love of God, as you go along, you, what is the gospel lesson? The gospel lesson is God loves you, forgives you, and wants you to have the fullest realized life you can. The glory of God is a fully realized human being. So picking up your cross means picking up your circumstances as they are and trusting whatever you're in, God is with you and opening up through you who you are in the most beautiful way and bringing that love through you into the world. So this very effort of Jesus to do this, this is the only thing I can think of. Think about how he creates in this story, Mark creates in this story, the idea of how much Jesus wants you to know this. How does it happen? He tells them openly, this is going to be how I am going to be forced to suffer for my full self. I am going to die. I am going to be abused. I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again because I want you to see with everything. I want you to see that when you be full of yourself, it's not going to be easy because that's life, but you will have full expression of joy and love within the struggle of your life. This is what he's telling them. He's telling them and he's saying, watch me, watch this happen. This is what's going to happen. And you're going to know God is with you always. So he says, watch me. And the first thing Peter does is what? He goes human, right? No way, man. That's not happening. He goes human. And Jesus says, he looks around. He says, who's watching him? And he says, this is the perfect time for a lesson. He looks at everyone as he says to Jesus, as he says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Now, he's talking about the thought process. You're not thinking like God. You're thinking like the fearful human existence. So he says, watching everybody, he says, get behind me. That lie, that thought in Peter's head, get behind me. And then he goes on to say this whole piece about what it means to know the power of trusting in God. And we know from the story of Peter as well, that even in all the human stumbling of Peter, that God continually comes to Peter, loves Peter, opens Peter up till in the end of Peter's life, it's the fullest, most beautiful expression of that crazy person Peter is and the love of God. Peter doesn't change being this rowdy, crazy guy. He becomes love in who he is. So Jesus looks around and he says, I want you to see this, every one of you. Every one of you is unique. Listen to what I'm telling you. And what am I going to be ashamed of? If you're ashamed of me, it means you haven't figured out how much love is coming to you. So all I can think of is when he says, I'll be ashamed of you. It's not that he's ashamed of the person, like they're an embarrassment. It's more a shame of, wow, you didn't get it. He doesn't say the person in the end who doesn't believe in him and is ashamed of him and afraid of him. He doesn't say that person's going to be destroyed, right? He's just saying, God, what a shame you didn't get it. So, I mean, I'm sure there's a million other ways to understand this, but I want us in this Lenten journey to understand this message, that your faith is unfolding, that who you are as a human being is exactly who God loves you, right where you are today, right in your circumstances, what you understand, what you don't understand, your humanness, your saintliness, your all of you is who God loves right now, right where you are. And what God wants to do more and more, like Abraham, is continue in a deep, intimate relationship with you as you go through all your challenges, so that you come to trust more and more the love of God unfolding in you, holding you, helping you to be more fully yourself, and trusting that this God is the one who says, my glory is in that I made you in my image. My love is in you for who you are. And my desire is to remove from you every block, every distance, every confusion, everything you're afraid of, everything you're ashamed of, remove it all for you until you're fully yourself in love, in confidence, and joy. So I want to invite you in this next week of Lent to think about the places where God's saying, I love you, trust in me. Continue to hold your trust in me and let the glory of who you are and who I am in relationship with you unfold. Amen.